So let's go into the word. Let's go in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth. I will declare and decree at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Turn with me quickly to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Or were you already in 2 Timothy? Look at Joshua chapter 6 quickly. Now Jericho was strictly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, right, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, right? Thou shalt do, how many times? 6 days, right? Now, listen carefully, look at verse 5. And it shall come to pass that when they make the long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a what? Great shout, and the wall of the city, is that the wall of Jericho? Shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. How many of you know that song? The wall of Jericho, down flat, as the children of where? Praising. Alright, let's look at that carefully. Let's look at verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priest and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, right? And let 7 priests blow 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on a compass on the city and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. Now jump quickly to verse 10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you to shout. So where did you get the doctrine that it was as they were praising, doing praise and worship, the warfare? Is that not what the song says? As the children of God were praising the Lord. What was the instruction Joshua gave them? He just said, do not shout, talk with no voice. He says, don't shout, don't make any noise with your voice. Neither shall, in case you don't understand, he says, don't let any word proceed out of your mouth. So what was the only sound that would have been heard on the day of the wall of Jericho falling down? A trumpet or a shout. And up until when Joshua says, do it. Not praise and worship. Is that your Bible? Right? Go to Genesis 11. Why do you think I'm doing what I'm doing? Just to further buttress like I would always do. You need to be a solid student of the word to read what the Bible is saying. Are we here? Before you go to Genesis 11, look at Exodus 1. But you see how, you know, if you're not in a local church, for instance, like this, where things like this can be corrected, you know that your children will learn that song as well. Yeah. And that's why some people, some people think they know how to praise God so well that they are no longer called praise leaders. They're now called praise machine. Praise machine. I'm a praise machine. And what do you mean by praise machine? They know how to coordinate, how to lift one leg up, put one leg down, remove handkerchief, dust it up, then be running around each other. So, Exodus 1, right? Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not as the kings of Egypt commanded them, but saved the man. Now look at verse 16 carefully. Now, he said, who is he, the king of Egypt? He said unto them, will ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, thou shalt what? kill him. But if it be a daughter, thou shalt what? Let him live. Now look at verse 18. And the king of Egypt called the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew woman, are you here, are not as the Egyptian woman, for they are what? Lively, and are delivered of the midwives come unto them. What is happening here? If you look at verse 9, and the king, okay, look at verse 8. Now there arose a new king, Exodus 1:8, over what? Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto the people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than us. Come, let us what? Deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it comes to pass that when therefore let out a war, they join the enemies and fight against us. Therefore they did set over the taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities. Right? And Egypt, look at verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and what? Grew. So what is happening? A king wakes up and says, I'm the king of this kingdom. However, there is this population or this nationality of people who are so much in our city. Right? And I don't even trust where their heart is. Because they are treated as slaves, there's a tendency for them to hate us as a people. Right? So it means that if a war breaks out, I'm just explaining to you in layman English what you read. So the king is saying, if a war breaks out with kingdom B, I'm not sure that these people amidst us will fight for us because of how we are treating them. So what happens? I would want these people to fight for us, or we reduce their strength. Right? So what is the best way to reduce their strength? It will be difficult for the king or a king in a kingdom to say, look for everybody that is from Israel and kill them. The best he could do is, okay, let's reduce the number of capability of the people that can fight. So what happens? He says, midwives. Who are midwives? Nurses that help women to give birth to children. And what is he saying to them? You see, madam nurse, when you see a woman pregnant, stay close to her. When she goes into labor, stay with her. When they say push, stay with her. When the child's head comes out, stay with her. When you see is a guy, kill him. When you see is a girl, kill, leave her. Is that what he said? Yeah. Right? Then what happens? Bible says the midwives feared God. That means they had regard for God. That how would they be killing children? So what happened? They went to the labor room, did whatever they could, but they did not kill the male children. So what happened? They go back to their boss. Who is paying them? Who is sponsoring them? And the boss says, why will you disobey my orders? What do they now say? It's not that I disobeyed you. Before we got into labor room, they've already given birth and packed their load and they are going out. How possible really is that? Well, all the women. All of them. Unless I give you one or two. All of them. Everybody just quickly born before you quickly before you, and the media are so slow. So what did they do? They now went back to the king and they said, no, that's what happened. We don't usually know when they give birth. We just see them eating their babies. What did they do? They lied to the king. And what happened? The king actually couldn't do so much. But the point is, you know how many people have built a doctrine from that? That the Hebrew women have a special what? Anointing to what? Give birth to children without pain. Why is it called labor room? It is because you go there to labor. Are we together? Right? So, a lot of people have lost their lives, lost their children, lost their family members because of this teaching. Right? A lot of us as pastors have come to say, you see, I have a special anointing. Right, the anointing upon my life is actually very unique to me. Right, if I touch you like this, you will labor. Your baby will just come out, and what you do, you pack the baby and go. You have to be pack baby now because anything that makes you give them like that, you have to pack baby. A lot of women, they feel like because there is that Hebrew woman anointing, you now see people, they say, it looks like you don't have strength to push. Please, can we do so and so? See, the anointing of my pastor, no, that will tear my skin, no, don't tear me, no, I have the oil. And that's how they will push, both you, the anointed, and the one you want to bring, just because of what? Faulty doctrine. You get that? Somebody Genesis 11. Genesis 11. Now, look at verse 4. And the said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto where? Heaven. Now, what did they decide to build? A city and a tower. What do we call the name of the city they wanted to build? Tower of Babel. Look at verse 9. Therefore, the name of the place is called Babel because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. Now, look at verse 8. Let's use from verse 8 to 9 so it makes sense to you. The Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they what? Left off to what? Build the city. Therefore, there is the name of the place called Babel. So, mind you, did they decide to build Tower of Babel? Did they decide to build a tower? Yeah. Did they decide to build Tower of Babel? No. What did they want to build? A tower, a city. I taught you on Wednesday what the word tower is. Tower in the Greek is not talking about a tall, high building getting to the sky. Are we together? The Greek word for the word tower just really means a place that is elevated. Are we together? Right? You know, how many of you grew up in those churches where when the congregation sits, what you call the pew, is higher than where the pastor is teaching from? That's a tower. Simple, elevated bed, raised bed. They were not trying to build a building that the roof would be in the sky and they would not be talking to God. No. I wouldn't think they would have been that dumb. Do you understand? Even though they didn't have as much knowledge as we have today. Are we together? Right? What they were planning to build was a tower. So, I taught you about time that summarily they were trying to build a temple. Now, remember, I've taught you before, is that true? That heaven is not used in the Bible for where dead people go to. Oh, Jesus. Are we gonna? When Jesus will use the word heaven, he's not talking about the place. Does it make any sense? Blessed be our God and Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the land of the dead. Glory. Doesn't make any sense. Are we together? Right? Since he has blessed with all spiritual blessings in heaven, in Christ. Mind you, so he's saying heaven is in Christ. So the land of the dead is in Christ. You will just hit your head on the pool. Right? You need to understand what the Bible says. So the Bible will not say God created the heavens and the earth, and what he's saying is God created the land of the dead and the land of the living. That is not what is being taught. Altogether, I've taught you over time that the word heaven is a word used for what? The unseen, the supernatural world. That which your eyes will not see with your physical eyes. Are we together? And the earth will speak about what? That which your eyes can see, where man is. Are we here? Right? So, what would they be? They wanted to build a tower. So, if that makes sense to you now, look at it carefully. What do they want to build? A tower whose top will get to heaven. Mind you again, heaven will not be this sky. Because their equipment or their gadget or their vehicles right now that have gone past the sky. Altogether. Right? They did not pierce through God's stomach. Are you here? Right? Because if you're saying heaven is that, that's God is in the sky and all this kind of thing. It didn't pierce through God. Altogether. So they didn't go outside of the earth in the real sense to look. And they, no, that's what is happening. So the real sense, in order to build a tower, whose top is reaching where? The heavens. So what I've explained, I told you that Wednesday, right? What I've explained, what is the tower reaching heaven? They really wanted to build a place that would house the supernatural. We just said heaven is about the supernatural, the unseen. So they wanted to build a place that would what? House the supernatural. Altogether. But in real sense, God from the beginning of time has always promised that man cannot build a place for God. Are you here? Are you here? Man cannot what? Build a place for God. Right? So God wants to build a place for man. What do you do with that information? God says, I want to build a place for man. What do you do with that information? God said it. I believe it. What do you do? You believe it. When you hear it, what do you do? Believe it. What do you not do? Try to assist God. Altogether. Right? So when you try to assist God, what does that mean? You are in unbelief. When you try to, when you let go of assisting God, where are you? You are in what? Belief. So God from time has always wanted to build a place for man. So that's why today we say the believer or the body of Christ or you are the what? The temple of God. You are that earth that houses heaven. All together. You see, God has always wanted to build a place where we rest. You look at Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Right? Look at verse 2. Genesis 2, 2. Genesis 2 verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had what? Made. And what? He rested on the seventh day from all his work he had made. And God blessed what? God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his works which God created and made. You know, so what did God do? After God created the entire universe, what happens? He wore jalamia. Right? They wore bathroom slippers. Right? With socks. And started strolling around the garden. I started praising himself. Why? Isn't me? I made that flower. Oh, what a wonderful God I am. He will not see animals. Well, those animals are jumping. I made them. I'm a big God. I'm a big God. The one that happened, he now goes into one tent. He now goes, now relax. What do I say? God rested on the seventh. He said, man of God, you see, you need to rest. Right? Well, it's good to rest, important to rest. But really, God resting on the seventh day is a figurative way of saying God supplies a rest so man will come into. Shall I show you? I'll show you on Wednesday. Look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Let us therefore fear. You know, if somebody wakes up and just tell you in your house, maybe you're living with your roommate, and the person just okay, I'll just say, let us therefore fear. What will you do? You will fear. Because that's so much concern. Because why would somebody wake up and say, let us therefore fear? It means you don't just therefore without a pretext. Yeah. Right? You can say something, I'm feeling hot, therefore I will go out to take fresh air. You don't just wake up and see somebody and just say, therefore I'm going outside. Yes, and therefore I'm going outside. See you later, therefore. you don't talk that way, right? So it means when you see therefore in the Bible, it means that you are about to see a case built on a previous case. Did you get that? So it means you have to go back. So go back to chapter 3. Remember, the Bible wasn't written in English, wasn't written in chapters, wasn't written in what? Verses. So when Jesus read the Bible, Genesis to Malachi, remember Jesus never read the book of Hebrews, I've talked that over time. Jesus could not quote Paul. Jesus could not say Paul speaking in Corinthians, no. Jesus had died, resurrected, right? And the ascension had happened before Paul began to write letters to churches. You know, Jesus could not quote Paul, Jesus could not quote James. All of them in the real sense will teach from Jesus' teaching who quoted who? Genesis to Malachi. So when you say, when Jesus will stand in front of you and say, open the Bible, and he's teaching for 40 days, what were they opening? Genesis to Malachi. So it means in Genesis to Malachi lies God's plan and God's wisdom for mankind. It's not Old Testament. Are you here? Genesis to Malachi was never called by anybody Old Testament. It's called the Word of God. Are we together? That was the entire Bible Jesus had was Genesis to Malachi. He couldn't quote Revelation. You can't stand before Jesus in the flesh in those days and Jesus will say, put to Revelation chapter 4. No. They didn't have chapters. So Jesus will not say go to Genesis 3 verse 7. No. He will say go to the book of Genesis. Why? Because Genesis did not have chapters and verses. Mind you, so Jesus did not say, open your Bible to the book of Matthew. No. Right? So it means that in Genesis to Malachi lies God's wisdom for his plan for man. So it means there's a way you read Genesis and you will hit your head on the floor. Are you here? There's a way you read Genesis and you will actually hit your head on the floor. There's a way you read Genesis and you will be missing the point. So that's why you see the Bible will be full of figurative expressions. Right? Jesus, Moses will talk about, come and tell you, God created heavens and earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit moved. See, you get what the Spirit moved. It means Moses is talking spiritual things. So it means that the earth was without form, must not be this, all the trees were scattered, one tree upside down. Do you understand? Because now the trees will not need the Spirit of God to be alive. So it says the earth was without form and void. It's not saying that the stem of the tree was on top, then the leaf was under the ground. No. The earth was without form and void. We speak about what? Mankind in darkness. So what supplies darkness? What quenches darkness?
Light.
What quenches darkness?
Light.
So what's the next statement in verse 3? God said, let there be light. So what is the light for? Light, Paul will now tell you in Corinthians, the light of the glorious gospel. So when Moses says God said let there be light, he's not teaching let there be the sun, the moon. No. Am I saying God did not create the sun and the moon? No. But the Bible is not written to make you wise regarding geography. The Bible is not written to make you wise regarding science. The Bible is written to make you wise regarding what? God's saving plan, his son, his beloved son. Are we together? You know, see, hey, God, man fell into a deep sleep, right? And God said, you see, man, you can't succeed without a woman. You need help, right? Your woman must be the one that bring help to your man. That's why they tell you, if you don't marry, you don't have help. When you don't marry, you don't achieve. You see, it's when you marry, there's a woman that comes to your life that they bring achievements. Out together, right? So you now marry. You marry. You did wedding. You spent 500 million naira, or 500 million pounds, or 1 million pounds. You finish wedding, everybody fly. You walk out. Your guy knows 7 million pounds. All together, you wore shoe. Your shoe that you don't wear again. You wore it. What is big cake taller than you and your husband put together. When you get back home, your husband just get back home and you move his shoe, you throw it here. You move his socks, throw it here. You say this is not what I bargained for. Your wife to wake up, before you know she use makeup, she put it here, she told you, now start saying that two of you are different entities. Before you know, you start withdrawing. You are withdrawing from God's help. I thought she's your helpmate. Before you know, you wake up, you are not doing again. I thought you said it's God that helped you. I went to get that. So you are saying, God, or like, you've tried, but this help you gave me, it's not helping. Do you understand? So that's why several people, that's for men, the women, for any women, he that finds a good wife, finds a good thing, and what? Obtains favor. You see, there's a level of favor you will not obtain without finding a wife. You know, somebody had the audacity to say that before you can understand the Holy Spirit, you study women. Such audacity. Right? And if that fellow dear brother comes to Edinburgh, he will gather 5 million people. Right? See, you cannot understand the Holy Spirit without understanding women. See, women are so cute. That's why women are the help me. It's not true. So what favor did Jesus obtain? How many of us teach today without calling Paul? So that is Paul without favor. We don't have record of his marriage, Nabi. So that also, so it means that if Paul had another woman, he would have written 20 books per day. You understand the point? You can't just be parabolic. The same Bible still says street women are Africa vessel. Is Africa vessel that is helping you? Him with vessel is what helping you. What is your strength? So you need to put Bible into court. I'm going to teach you now what wicker vessel means. But I've taught you before over time that Peter never called women wicker vessels. Women are not wicker. There's a woman when they hold you, you will know that you are weak. You will know that you are the wicker vessel. when they handle you, when they even talk to you, when they intimidate you on the way, you will know you are the wicker vessel. Right? So, the Paul cannot look at women and call women with a vessel. Altogether. And Paul cannot attach your success in marriage, in life, to getting married to another woman. Altogether. So the question becomes, we need to go back and study what were they teaching about. And like I said earlier on, God promised man, he says it's not good for man to be without help. Who is the man there? Man there is another way of saying mankind. Are we together? So it's not good for mankind. So in that mankind, what do we have? Male and female. Are we together? So male and female are the ones that are found in mankind. Are we together? Are you going home? Okay, you are here. Eh? So male and women are the mankind that God looked at and said they ought not to be without help. So what did God say? He says, I will supply a helpmate to mankind. Man or man and woman? So how will that help be supplied? When a man and woman will receive the message of who? Jesus. As like Hebrews 13:5, we say, let your conversation be without what? Covetousness. Be content with what he has. For he has said, why do you think he will never leave you? Because he's the helpmate that supplies help to man. Without leaving man, I will never leave man. You get that? Right? So Jesus, God himself, is the helpmate that mankind needed. So he says, I will never leave you helpless. Do you get that? You're not in Genesis 3. Moses will not tell you. He will not confuse you again. Or Genesis 2, he will not tell you, God planted a garden eastward of Eden. And you two, you will not be thinking there is one garden, and God now said, man, you need to dress and keep the garden. And you think that God was telling Adam to carry, what do you call it? Carry the garden shell. That was called. Nobody said that in culture. So, I'm not saying that's what you studied though. But, well, so you see, man, Adam will have to dress and keep the garden. So when that happens, God now started creating cutlass. He threw cutlass, he threw this other one. Abraham just went to go, he put rick. He managed to go and pack it and kept it in one storeroom. All together. God said, you must dress and keep the garden. Then we now, today, we now wake up and say, with our audacious voices, motivational speaking, marriage counselors. So before you marry a man, what garden is he keeping? See, before God gives you a man, before a man is ready, he must be able to take care of a business. Then that will show you how he will take care of you. You've not seen. Life has not happened to you. You've not entered. Right? So what was God really saying to Adam? I've told it over time as well again. To dress and to keep the garden will mean to do the work of a priest. Take it backwards. Bible says God created man in his own image. In his own image created he him. Male and female created he them. In where? In him. So God's plan has always been that what? Male and female will be the same in Christ. As I Paul matter in Galatians 2 or Galatians 3. He says, for as many of you as have received Christ, been baptized into Christ, there's neither what? Male nor female. So God doesn't recognize people in the Christian faith based on gender. Did you get that? Right? The only reason why you see more men on the pulpit today is because culture has blocked our minds. Are we together? So we think that women are for children church. Women are for choir. Right? Women are for choir. Women are for protocol. Welcome to church. Welcome. We celebrate you. We celebrate your goodness. Yeah, welcome to church and all those kind of things. Then when it comes to the world, it has to be a man. No. It is culture that has blinded men. You see, there are some women that I can throw. There's some of you here I can throw to 1 million men, and I know you will teach them well. And they open their mouth with their anointing. Right? So both male and female, the fact that a man and woman can study engineering means that a man and woman can study what? Don't say women are too patient, women are too this way, men are too. No. God does not recognize male and female based on gender. Why do we have gender? Primarily for what? Procreation. Are we together? So you are one as you are one with me. That's why when Genesis 1:26 now says he has created them male and female in him. What does the next thing now says? Be fruitful and multiply. It's not to be rearing children. It's not to be rearing children. I have to say rearing. It's not to go and be giving them, be fruitful, multiply. If it is that way, you will not be able to decide to have only one child. Do you understand? Multiply is supposed to be plenty, harvest. Are we together? In multiple, exactly. It's supposed to be plenty. 3, 3, 4, 4, 5, 5. So if that is the case, why do parents do not receive their salary? The salary determines the kind of number of children, they determine the time they want to born. You see, so we need to go back to Genesis 1:26 to what is he really saying? Mind you, the male and female created in him, Genesis 1:26, to speak about what? Male and female in Christ. So it means fruitful and multiply. We relate to male and female in Christ. How is fruitfulness and multiplicity done? Where you go for evangelism. So what do you do? You take the message of the gospel to the streets. When a man gets saved, what are you doing? You are multiplying the kingdom. The kingdom is coming fruitful. That's it. That's the That's why some people can decide not to marry and decide not to give birth. If they say they are not giving birth, don't say they are disobeying God's plan. It's their will. You give birth for them. Carry the body for them. Take it back. They do it for them. Then you know that DNA is strong. So in the real sense, you need to be careful how you give interpretation to scriptures. What was that? Genesis 2. God rested. Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews. Hebrews 4, right? So he says, let us therefore, a promise being left of us, of what? We are entering into his rest. Any of you should come short of it. So he means that from Hebrews 4:1, if you see it on a plain level, you must start from the pretext. What is the promise that Hebrews 4:1 tells you? So is there a promise in Hebrews 4:1? What is the promise? Rest. How did he say it? Entering into rest. So was entering into rest a promise? Yes, now. Promise from when? The beginning. Okay, anyways, look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the what? Provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, where your fathers tempted me and proved me wrong for 40 days. Look at verse 10 carefully. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So look at verse 11. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not what? Enter into my rest. So does God have a rest? Yes. So God's rest is his rest that is pertaining the seventh day. Yeah. Are you here? Yes, so there's a rest that pertains to seventh day that is in God's custody. So what is the promise about that rest? It is that man supposed to enter. Did you get that? Now look, let me show you, how does man not enter? Is it because God predestined some people to enter? No, look at it carefully. Verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of what? Unbelief. So it means that unbelief will be a criteria by which people don't enter God's rest. You see it, right? Okay, so in departing from the living God, verse 14, jump for our time. Look at verse 15. While it is said today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. So how else can you say hardness of heart? Unbelief. What is the repercussion of unbelief not entering into rest? Are you here? I'm gonna look at verse 16. For some, when they are heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved for 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Look at verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. So when you say the Bible says, God swear, I swear you will not enter into my rest, what is he really saying? That's a different way of saying, when man remains in unbelief, you cannot partake of his rest. In case you're not sure, look at verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in. Hebrews 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of? So what made them not to enter into God's rest? Let me ask you a question. What was Moses teaching in Exodus? Hold on. What was Moses teaching in Exodus? So when you read Exodus, what will you see? Men with unbelief. Eh? But what was his message? His message will be less now. You can only measure unbelief to the degree of the message that is preached. So Moses will be preaching, enter into God's rest. Enter into God's rest. What will happen? They'll be hardening their hearts. Are we together? I've taught this before, but let me say it again. You know, God hardening Pharaoh's heart is a figure of speech. Are we together? It's a figure of speech. God was not sending Moses to Pharaoh, and before that's a confused God now. God will meet Pharaoh in the bush, go to the palace, and because God is everywhere, before Moses gets to the palace, he will appear in the palace and punch the heart for it to be hard. No, now, right? So what does God having Pharaoh's heart mean? It means that God supplied a message, Pharaoh refused. What is the message? Let my people go and enter into my rest. You see that? Right? So, God having Pharaoh's heart, God is present in that conversation, but he is totally absent at the action of unbelief. Because unbelief is the degree of man's will to choose. So, God will not superimpose Pharaoh's will, right, at the expense of the free will he has given to mankind generally. I've shown you before, I'll take you to Exodus, go and read Exodus chapter 4, 5, 6, you will see it clearly. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Simple. Right? So what doesn't mean by they hardened their hearts. They refused the message of entering into God's rest. So the message of God's rest, is it a new generation message? It has been from when? Genesis. Chapter 1, 2. Okay, 1. You're following. Are you following me? So why did they not enter into his rest? Because of unbelief. So can you see now, we've heard the pretext. Chapter 4 verse 1 now makes sense. Let us therefore. Right? So what is it relating to? Rest a people who rejected rest. Let us now therefore. Come on, listen. If I say I'm here. Now let's now be careful what the therefore is regarding. What is the therefore regarding? Look at verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto... Are you following? Don't go now. You are home. You said it. Genesis 4:2. Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto... Are you the first to hear the gospel? No. That means the gospel has been from Genesis 1. Are we here? The gospel is not a new age message. The gospel, the only reason why people don't see it in scripture is because of the nonsense we see as pastors. Are we together? What is the writer of Hebrews saying? He's saying, you see this message of gospel we are preaching, right? That has been the message from time that was preached unto them. But what was it? What is the difference between you and them? But the word preached, what is the word preached? The message, the gospel. Gospel of what? Rest. God's rest. Yeah? So the gospel has been the message of man needs to come into God's rest. Are you here? Are we together? For we which have... No. Let's not jump. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have what? Believed. What happens to us? Do enter into rest. So who determines who enters into God's rest? Man, yourself. You decide. You either stay in unbelief or you switch to belief. Are you here? So look at this. As I swear in my law. So in the Bible, you say God is swearing. But in his swearing, what is he doing? He's supplying a free will to man. God is not saying you, no matter how much you believe or unbelief, you can't enter rest. Forget it. You will just always labor. Rest does not fit you. Are you following me? Alright, so he says, look at it carefully. I swear in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of... So where is the foundation of the word? Genesis. Beginning. So from the beginning, the message of the gospel has been preached. What is the message? The Spirit of God moves over the surface of the deep. And God said, let there be light. Paul tells you in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 4, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has once blinded their hearts with unbelief, lest the light of the glorious gospel of our Lord, right, will shine in their hearts. So the gospel of light has been the message of God from time. Moses will use light that your mind can relate to. He will say sun, but don't look at sun. He will say water, don't look at water. He will say morning and evening, don't think 6 p.m. to 6 a.m. Okay, you didn't see that coming. Anyways, well, look at verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh. So, is the writer of Hebrews quoting Genesis 2? You know Genesis 2 that tells God rested on the seventh day? What did he teach God rested on the seventh day? Man was supposed to come into God's rest. So, who did God rest in Genesis 2? God or man? Man, no. Is it not your Bible? So he now teaches you the doctrine of rest and tells you, okay, where I'm really teaching from is, do you remember that time in Genesis 2? One man called Moses said, God rested on the seventh day. Don't think about God wearing jalamea and hoodie. Don't think about God wearing sandal. He was not strolling in the garden. Not saying, I'm a big God. I'm a mighty man of valor. No. He says the message of God's rest on the seventh day is a message that shows that God supplies God what? Supplies rest to man. On the what now? Say it like your ministers now. Don't be talking like you that are in the mosque. On the what?
Seventh day.
So is there a thing called seventh day? You know I told you always that we teach on the motive and codified language of seventh day.
But just think about 7 days as a day. Right? Look at Acts 4. So where are you? Hebrews 4. Right? Look at Acts 4. If you are here, say I'm here. Alright. So look at Hebrews chapter 4. Acts 4. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the what? Holy Ghost. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Yes, you are following. That is the Holy Ghost upon. What does that mean? An action is seen. Right? So, you see the Bible. Hold on. I've told you so much, but let me summarize this. You see that Bible where it says that Jesus was about to be baptized? And what happens? The heaven opened and a voice came and a dove. What? And the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. If you see dove in that narrative, you need to read the Bible again. Are we here? Some of us think the Holy Ghost is dove. Is it in our church logo? Ah, that laugh. Are you the pastor of the church? You think the Holy Ghost is dove? You are using dove to name the Holy Spirit because of Luke 3. That is so faulty doctrine. Okay. Take it easy. Right? The Holy Ghost descending like a dove. Your head is as big as a plane. Is your head plane? No. Right? That's too loud of a figure of speech, right? For it to be as big as a plane. Right? So your head is not like a... Now, if you listen to me carefully, when I said earlier on, heaven is not about the sky.
Yeah.
So if the heaven opened, will it be like the sky opened, the voice came?
No.
Where will you find heaven in man? The unseen in man. So he says, the Holy Ghost descended like a dove, and the heavens opened, and a voice came from heaven. This is my what? Beloved voice. So when did John hear the voice? This is my beloved voice from a man. Jesus was talking. Luke 3:20 tells you, as Jesus was talking, John was about to baptize him. Did you see that? Right? So the heavens opened, will not mean the sky turned into two, and everybody said, no. That is African magic. And that's why they did the award yesterday. So, if you see carefully, so how else can you say what Jesus was doing? So if you want to look at Jesus talking, how else can you use a Bible term to say it? Jesus was filled with the Holy Ghost. That's what you call the Spirit upon. What is Spirit upon? You take from within, put upon, such that a third party sees you and says you are filled with the Holy Spirit. So Acts 2:4, what happens? And the day of Pentecost came and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. What does that mean they were filled with the Holy Ghost? They began to speak. So it means a third party sees them and says they were talking. Another way to say they were talking is they were filled with the Holy Spirit, or heaven opened. Do you get that? So when you talk in tongues, another person can look at you and say, that is heaven open with a voice coming from heaven.
Yeah.
You see that? That's from the Spirit, okay? Are you following me? So Acts 4, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, are you here?
Yes,
sir. Verse 8, said unto them, now look at what Peter is saying, ye ruler of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God what? Raised from the dead. So did God kill Jesus?
No.
Did God kill Jesus?
No.
Did God put all the, did God use all his anger on Jesus?
No.
Who killed Jesus?
No.
Man. What is God's business in the killing of Jesus? Resurrection. Look at it now. Is it not there? Right? So, verse 10, right? Is this am I telling?
Yes.
Okay, so whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by whom does this man stand here before you whole? What did I say in verse 11? This is the stone which the builder set to lot of you, which has become the what? Is that chief cornerstone? You know scripture that says Psalm 118. Let's not put everything today. Let's open it. Psalm 118. So, where is Peter talking from in Acts 4? Where we are going to? Look at Psalm 118 verse 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the what? Head cornerstone. This is the what?
Lord's.
Verse 23, let's read together. What is he saying? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Hold on. What is the Lord's doing? The stone which was rejected becoming the chief cornerstone. So, what did God do? God raised him. What is the reason? Becoming the chief cornerstone.
What is he crucified?
Rejected.
So what is the Lord's doing? The Lord's doing is in the fact that though men killed him, he rose again. So the Lord's doing is not your car, it's not your house, it's not your job.
Are we here about Jesus? Right? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in us. This is the Lord's doing.
You know more men on this earth who are atheists can do better than your Lord's doing.
Wait, what car do you think of? You know, if one of us here could put our money. Right?
So let me talk to myself and my wife.
I don't know your pockets. Right? So if all of us put our money, you know, even all the Christians in Edinburgh actually put all our money together. You know, a man on this earth who says there's no God can surpass it.
So think about it this way. All of us come together to buy the most expensive car and we say it's the Lord's doing, but there's a man who doesn't believe there's a God on the universe. And he will just say, is that one? I bet not if I upgrade it, that is too small. They are not thinking big. Are we together? Is it bad to buy a new car? No. It's good to like cars. It's lovely. Right? Is it bad to buy a house mortgage? Is not whether mortgage or flat strike. The point is, there are believers. There are nations in this world. If you put all the believers together, it's not up to the money of a man who is an atheist. And it's our God. So, when you see the Bible says this is the Lord's doing, it is marvelous in our eyes. It is the stone which was rejected now becoming the chief cornerstone. What does it matter in the next verse? Look at 24. 1, 2, 3, go. This is the seventh day. Okay, you got it right? This is the what? Seventh day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. How do you know it's seventh day? Let me just show you. Seventh day teaches about what? Rest. What is rest? Gospel. What is gospel? Salvation. What is the Lord's doing that will come out of our sight? Salvation. So salvation equals rest. Seventh day equals day. Do you understand? So the seventh day of Genesis 2 is what? The day the Lord has made. What happens? So the day the Lord has made is the day we are in, not Sunday 21st of May. We are in a dispensation. It means we are in a kingdom. We are in association with something that has happened in time and changed the course of time forever. Yeah, we are in that day. So this is the verse telling you seventh day. Don't think Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. So every Sunday is seventh day. There are countries that worship on Friday. On Sunday morning, they are carrying briefcase to the office. Are you here? Have you got them? Yeah. So in the real sense, the seventh day of Moses will be the day the Lord has made. So what does God do in the seventh day? He does something marvelous. What is that? Takes man from the wrestle of the world and brings man into what? His rest. Look at Hebrews 13. What are we talking about again? Concerning what? Alright. Look at Hebrews. Don't forget, you are in Hebrews 4. Is that not true? So look at Hebrews 13. Let verse 5, Hebrews 13, 5. Let your what? Conversation be without what? Covetousness, and be content with what things as he what? Have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, the assurance of I will never leave you nor forsake you, is that part of the promise of the seventh day?
Yes.
Right? You're getting it? So, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do to me. Right? So, God is my helper means that God helps you to come into his rest. How does he do it? When he supplies the message of the gospel, what do? You believe. So if you don't believe, what can we say? You have hardness of heart. And what happens? You cannot enter the rest. Are we together? So is God the helper of man? Yes. What does God's help do? God's help brings man into the kingdom of his rest. Are we together? Go back to Hebrews 4. Let me not beat around the bush today. So Hebrews 4. He now tells you, for he spake in a certain place on the seventh day of this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day, right, from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Now, look at verse 6 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Seeing therefore, it remained that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what? Unbelief. Again, verse 7, 1, 2, 3, go. He limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, and it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not after have spoken of what? Another day. Verse 9, 1, 2, 3, go. There remained therefore a rest to the people of God. Verse 9, 1, 2, 3, go. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his, as God. Are you clicking it now? Are you linking it right? But let me help you a little. If you have a good Bible, you see the word did from is in italics. Are you here? When you say a word, I've taught you before, when you say a word in italics in a different font in Bible, what does it mean? It was imputed by the translators. Are we together? So what is he really teaching? That God rested or God supplied rest? Okay, look at it this way. Let's assume God rested. Can we say God entered into rest? Okay, let's come back to English. Right, in English now, right? How else can you say God rested? Hold on. If you were in your living room and you had some visitors, I wanted to go into the room to rest, what would you say? I'm going in to rest. So what are you going to do? I'm going in to rest. No, don't. This is not good. Don't advise me. I'm going to know. I'm not coordinating, you know, I'm not trying to be a very ridiculous person. You see, I always tell you, when you listen with your ears and your heart. I taught you on Wednesday that how do you listen? Your heart, right? Your ears are not how you actually hear. It's just a pathway to hear the sound, so because you could only comprehend what is said from your heart. If I spoke in French right now, you will hear, but you will not hear. You understand? So it's always good as a minister of God, as a believer, to actually listen and pay attention well. When I was saying going to, don't read the meaning. I'm not among the people that will say, if you are suffering, check your offering. If your life is tight, pay your tithe. Nonsense. All of us, we pay our tithe. So, in the real sense, and you do know what I just said, right? But in the real sense, you go in to rest. Right? You are going inside. You are going inside to rest. Right? Can you also say, I'm going to rest? So, if God was to rest on the seventh day, can you also say, he has finished something, going to rest? Yeah. Now, in the real sense, is that what he did? Beautiful, you're following. Because what he did is about what he supplied. So, who was to, so this is, this is not what the Bible, this is not it literally. Let's assume this is God. This is rest. When God comes in, you say God's rest. But in the real sense, this is God, this is rest. What do you call this rest that God gives? God's rest. Who entered in? God or man? Is man now? Do you understand? So when he says, God rested on the seventh day, it's not that God entered into rest on the seventh day. It is that there's such a day rather, that where the stone that was rejected will become the chief cornerstone. In that day, what do you see that is happening? God is supplying rest. What do you do to enter? How do you enter? By believing. So how do you stay away from God's rest? Unbelief. How? Hardness of heart. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Have you learned something today? Okay. See? Happy are you if you are in a local church where you learn every Sunday. Not where you waste time on Sundays, really. Well, so, now concerning spiritual gifts. Right, I've talked this over time. I'm trying to wrap up this series gradually. So, how else can you say, okay, hold on, go back to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, are you there? Verse 9, but as it is written, I have not seen, nor ears heard, neither has he what? Entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. If you be following me now, this I will know. I have not seen, ears has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that loved him. What did God prepare for them that loved him? Okay, simple.
ministers of the gospel. Look at them. Right? So, who are those that love him? Beautiful, those that believe. So, I have not seen, yet I have not heard. If you want to link it to anything at all, what will you link it to? Rest. Do you understand? It's not to wake up every morning and say, you see, I pray tomorrow, but tomorrow is great. I have not seen, obviously. Obviously, I have not seen. Have you seen tomorrow? No, now. Next year, don't worry, I'll skyrocket. That's good to skyrocket. It's good. It's good to dream big. I dream big. I have very big dreams. Are we together? But don't just conjure scripture. Before you know, go to Habakkuk. Do the vision may tarry. What do you do? Wait. While you're waiting, what do? You praise, you worship, you sing thanksgiving, just appreciate him in faith. Are we together? Right, you know, I've taught you before. Bible says that though the vision be yet for an appointed time, though it may tarry, wait for it. What does it say? He shall surely come. Hebrew, writer, author of Hebrews now quotes from Habakkuk. What does it now say? He says, it was spoken about to wait for him. So, the vision, write the vision, make it plain. Who was talking, prophet Habakkuk, to his generation? That what is happening? A man will bring rest. Altogether. So what was it to them? A vision. Write it plain. Make it loud. Let people see it. What is the vision about? That God, that, so though it might not be your time that he will come, wait for him. That though it may tarry. He's not saying God promised you land this year. Though it may tarry, wait to be said that a lot of us will wait and we will keep waiting. You see, all those very, very things that make you very excited at crossover services, beginning of the year. You see, you know, it's good to say this is my year. It's lovely. It's our year. All of us, everybody wants to do well in the year. But you know, when you start looking at the consistency of failed prophecies, you see, it's just wise to stay away for some things. Now, I just tell you, if Bill Gates cannot sit in front of me in a crossover service and listen to me and relate, I'm saying nonsense from the Bible. No matter how emotional I sound. Do you understand? See, this year you will buy 5 cars. What would Bill Gates say? He just learn. And you think, amen! And you'll be like, why are they jumping? What is it happening? I mean, is this Christianity? I don't think it's from here. Let me go back home. Do you get that? If Bill Gates cannot sit with us here, if the poor, what I just really mean, if the poor cannot sit and the rich sit down and listen to, I've taught for 1 hour right now, let's say, right? Do you think I've taught only the rich people? No. Do you also think I've taught only the poor people? What have I taught today? Rest. Say rest to poor and rich. So, how do you know a message is sound doctrine? Just always see it. It's not hard. Just see it. If they sat beside me today, what will you, if you ask him how was church today, what will you say? Once you get the answer, you know where you are. You know what you just said. Materialism. All together. If your tithes, if your life is tight, what do you do? Check your tithe. So, does that mean you start to Bill Gates? No. What is that? Nonsense. If you are suffering, check your offering. Does that mean Bill Gates? Nonsense. You see, Christians, we would always have Christians that suffer. It's not a curse, so. I don't want any of you to be in that category, including me. And that's why I'm working 9 to 6 every day. That's why I'm working 9 to 6 every day. It's not my singing, I will not suffer, I will not beg for bread. I found the English for you. He's my father. Oh, yes, we know he's our father. But even the people in the wilderness that ate manna, they didn't eat it all through the days. So miracles will happen, but it's not, this world is not designed to be lived on miracle per day. There are structures, there are systems. Yeah, that's all I want. God is our father. We will not beg for bread, but actually, if you have bread, give me. before all that deals with me. I used to get that. As you are collecting the bread, what if you continue yourself? Me, God, I've eaten the bread of life. And I'm full forever. And that's the bread. So when you say me, I will not suffer, I will not beg for bread. The bread you can't beg for is, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. Yeah. You've eaten it, you don't beg for that bread again. It's in you, it's there. You are full. That's the daily bread God gives man. Are we together? right? Are we here? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day. You give us this day our what? What is daily? Sufficient bread. Not Monday, Tuesday bread. Not Aldi bread. Are we together? Not brioche. Right? Not brioche. Right? With eating that sufficient bread, and we are so forever satisfied. Are we together? Why? Because our God is a God of miracle. What is the miracle he did? The resurrection is the miracle. Are we together? That's why every other miracle points to that miracle. The miracle of the seventh day. Why do you think it's called the Lord's doing that is marvelous? It's a miracle. So the resurrection is a miracle. Such that man thought that this can never happen. But the God of miracle, that's our Father, brought Jesus back to life. And he says, if you believe what happens, you've come into his rest. Right? So I have not seen nor ears heard. He has entered in the house of man. Who will we speak about? The rest of God. In fact, in case you miss it, look at it. But God has revealed them unto us by what?
Spirit.
His Spirit. Now look at verse 12. 1, 2, 3, go. Now we have what? Received, not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are what? Freely given to us of God. So does God give things? Is there that thing that God promised man? That man will only see by the resurrection? Yes. What else can you call it? Rest. So, what is proof that you've entered into God's rest? His Spirit. So, you see, when we say you've entered into God's kingdom, it is both your entering and something entering you. Don't let the word enter confuse you. Did you get that? Right? What is it to enter into God's rest? Don't use the word enter as you are entering into something. Let's assume you do that. If you enter into something, it's actually saying something entered into you. What entered into you? His Spirit. So how else can you say you've entered into rest? His Spirit entered into you. Enter, enter, all the same. So rest is Spirit. Spirit is rest. So now we have received. So when he says, I have not seen, it means that that conversation is about that which is what? Given to those who what? Love him. Who are those who love him? Those that believe. Who are those who don't love him? Those that are in unbelief. How else can you say it? Hardness of heart. So what is that thing that God promised to those that love him? Rest. What is it? Now we have received his Spirit. So chapter 12. Now concerning spirituals. Now we said the word spirituals, there is pneumaticos, which is things of the Spirit. Now how else can you say it? Now concerning what? The things of what? Rest. Please, I want to say something very carefully right now. And if you're sleeping, says go ahead. I told it to only one person. Anyways, the one person I'm talking about is our baby Dalu. Right, anyways. So, now concerning spirituals. How else can you say that? Now concerning the things of the Spirit. That is, now concerning the things of the Spirit we have received. Now concerning the things of the rest we have entered. Yeah, go to 1 Corinthians 14. Chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be what? Be men. Now look at verse 21. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go.
In the law
it is written, with men, so in the law it is written. Is that in the law of Moses? Is that the law of Moses? Okay, hold on. Go to Isaiah 28. So hold your hands in Isaiah, in 1 Corinthians 14 and Isaiah 28. So it says, look at verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak unto his people. Go back to 1 Corinthians 14. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto his people. Is that the same thing? Are you here? Are you here? Is that the same thing we just read? Look at it now. Okay, I want us to read together. Where are you? Okay, in Isaiah. Right? Now, what I can do is, can you open
for us, 1 Corinthians 14. So, okay, it's open for you, right? So, look at 1 Corinthians 14, right? And see verse 21. It says, in the law, is that what is there? So, as you are listening to what I'm saying, she is cross-checking if what I'm saying is what is in her verse. You are cross-checking if what I'm saying is what is in Isaiah. Are you here? Right? So, what is in Isaiah? Can you say anything about with men of other tongues? Isaiah 28:11. With men of other tongues and other lips. Okay, hold on. Is there tongue and lip in Isaiah? But what did he call the lips? Stammering. What did he call the tongue? What does he call your lips in 1 Corinthians? Other lips. So is other equal to another? Lovely. What did he call stammering? No, so he calls tongues. He calls tongues others. And he calls tongues what? Another. Is that the same? He calls lips stammering. And he calls lips what? Other. So other lips is equal to stammering. I don't know. Another tongue is equal to other tongue. Right? And other tongues is equal to other lips equal to stammering lips. So is this where Paul is teaching from? Look at the case. So what did he say you do? He says, I will speak unto these people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. So verse 28. So he says, verse 11, chapter 28, verse 11. For with stammering lips and another tongue, right, will he speak to his people. Right? If you look at verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the what? Weary to rest. And this is refreshing, yet they will not hear. Okay, so was there anything like they will not hear in 1 Corinthians 14? Yes, it says. Is there now?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 14 says, with other tongues and other lips I will speak unto them, but they will not hear.
Yes.
So, is there they will not hear as well in Isaiah?
Yes.
So what is the difference? There's an entire phrase in Isaiah 12 that wasn't quoted in 1 Corinthians 14. What is the phrase? To whom he said, so he says, with other tongues, with stammering lips, I will speak. Where is he speaking? Isaiah did not tell us what he's speaking on. First Corinthians did not tell us what he's speaking is. But First Corinthians tells us that they will not hear. Are you following me?
Yes.
I'm about to round up. Be encouraged at that. Right? So First Corinthians 14 does not tell you what the message is. First Corinthians, Paul just tells you they will not hear. So Isaiah now tells you, they will not hear, but God will speak. But Isaiah now tells you what God will speak. So what will be the fundamental message that is being heard? To whom also he said, this is rest, wherewith. This, I just said that on this issue, I'll teach that concept. I taught that on Wednesday, but I'll continue on Wednesday. So it means that fundamentally, when tongues is spoken, what is the fundamental message communicated? This is rest. Let that simmer in. In case you are not sure, go back to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me show you what verse 22 says. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. Are you there? 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Are you there?
Yes.
Wherefore? So it means that you cannot start the statement with wherefore. Is that not true? So it means that he's building his wherefore narrative upon what he has said in the previous verses. So it means that he's linking his wherefore in verse 22 with what the law said in verse 21. So in the law it is written, is that Moses? Isaiah. I just showed you to go that so that when you see law, don't always think Moses. This law, we just speak about writing or doctrine or teaching. So how else can you read verse 21? In the book of Isaiah it is written, or in the scriptures. So now tells in verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign. So when you see tongues, what should you see tongues as? A sign. A sign pointing to what? The message. What is the message? This is rest. This is refreshing. Did you get that? Did you get that? So what I did today was, I took a step further, what I taught on Wednesday. However, a step backwards from what I taught on Wednesday. So this teaching will make a lot of sense to you much more if you go back home, pick out that track I taught on Wednesday, right, and listen to it from beginning to end as well. Right? What I took you to the conclusion to or as today was what I taught extensively on Wednesday. So you want to listen to that teaching. Anyways, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way.